Lord, we will see him change from glory to glory, little by little, day after day. 5. Develop a thankful mind. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and a thank offering, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful and say so to him. Bless and affectionately praise his name. Psalm 104. A person flowing in the mind of Christ will find his thoughts filled with praise and thanksgiving. Many doors are open to the enemy through complaining. Some people are physically ill and live weak, powerless lives due to this disease called complaining that attacks the thoughts and conversations of people. A powerful life cannot be lived without thanksgiving. The Bible instructs us over and over in the principle of thanksgiving. Complaining in thought or word is a death principle, but being thankful and saying so is a life principle. If a person does not have a thankful heart, mind, thanksgiving will not come out of his mouth. When we are thankful, we will say so. Be thankful at all times. Through him, therefore, let us constantly and at all times offer up to God a sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of lips that thankfully acknowledge and confess and glorify his name. Hebrews 13:15. When do we offer thanksgiving? At all times, in every situation, in all things, and by so doing we enter into the victorious life where the devil cannot control us. How can he control us if we are going to be joyful and thankful no matter what our circumstances are? Admittedly, this kind of lifestyle sometimes requires a sacrifice of praise or thanksgiving, but I would rather sacrifice my thanksgiving to God than sacrifice my joy to Satan. I have learned, the hard way, that if I get grumpy and refuse to give thanks, then I will end up giving up my joy. In other words, I will lose it to the spirit of complaining. In Psalm 34:1, the psalmist says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. How can we be a blessing to the Lord? By letting his praise continually be in our thoughts and mouths. Be a grateful person, one filled with gratitude not only toward God, but also toward people. When someone does something nice for you, let him know that you appreciate it. Show appreciation in your family among the various members. So often we take for granted the things that God has blessed us with. A sure way to lose something is not to appreciate it. I appreciate my husband. We have been married a long time, but I still tell him that I appreciate him. He is a very patient man in many ways and has a lot of other really good qualities. I know that it helps build and maintain good relationships to let people know that we appreciate them, even mentioning certain things specifically that we are thankful for. I deal with many people, and it continues to amaze me how some people are so thankful for every little thing that is done for them, while others are never satisfied, no matter how much is done on their behalf. I believe pride has something to do with this problem. Some people are so full of themselves that no matter what others do for them, they think they deserve not only that, but more. They seldom express appreciation. Expressing appreciation is not only good for the other person, but it is good for us, because it releases joy in us. Meditate daily on all the things you have to be thankful for. Rehearse them to the Lord in prayer, and as you do, you will find your heart filling up with life and light. Offer thanks always for everything. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but ever be filled and stimulated with the Holy Spirit. Speak out to one another, the King James Version says, speaking to yourselves, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, offering praise with voices and instruments, and making melody with all your heart to the Lord. At all times and for everything, giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. Ephesians 5:18-20. What a powerful group of scriptures! How can you and I stay ever filled with the Holy Spirit? By speaking to ourselves through our thoughts, or to others through our words, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In other words, by keeping our thoughts and words on and full of the Word of God, by offering praise at all times and for everything, giving thanks. 6. Be word-minded. And you have not his word, his thought, living in your hearts, because you do not believe and adhere to and trust in and rely on him whom he has sent. That is why you do not keep his message living in you, because you do not believe in the messenger whom he has sent. John 5:38. God's word is his thoughts written down on paper for our study and consideration. His word is how he thinks about every situation and subject. In John 5:38, Jesus was chastising some unbelievers. We see from this translation that God's word is a written expression of his thoughts, and that people who want to believe and experience all the good results of believing must allow his word to be a living message in their hearts. This is accomplished by meditating on the word of God. This is how his thoughts can become our thoughts, the only way to develop the mind of Christ in us. The Bible in John 1:14 says that Jesus was the Word made flesh. That would not have been possible had his mind not been filled with the Word of God continually. Meditating on the Word of God is one of the most important life principles that we can learn. Vine's Expository Dictionary of Old and New Testament Words defines the two Greek words translated meditate as follows: to care for, to attend to, practice, to be diligent in, to practice in the prevalent sense of the word, to ponder, imagine, to premeditate. Another resource adds to murmur or to mutter to the definition. I can't emphasize strongly enough how important this principle is. I call it a life principle because meditating on the Word of God will minister life to you and ultimately to those around you. Many Christians have become fearful of the word meditate due to the meditation practices of pagan and occult religions. But I urge you to remember that Satan has really never had an original idea. He takes what belongs to the kingdom of light and perverts it for the kingdom of darkness. We must be wise enough to realize that if meditation produces such power for the side of evil, that it will also produce power for the cause of good. The principle of meditation comes straight out of the Word of God. Let's take a look at what the Bible has to say about it. Meditate and prosper. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe and do according to all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall deal wisely and have good success. Joshua 1:8. In this verse, the Lord is telling us plainly that we will never put the word into practice physically if we don't first practice it mentally. Psalm 1:2-3 speaks of the godly man and says, "But his delight and desire are in the law of the Lord, and on his law, the precepts, the instructions, the teachings of God, he habitually meditates, ponders, and studies by day and by night. And he shall be like a tree firmly planted and tended by the streams of water, ready to bring forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf also shall not fade or wither, and everything he does shall prosper and come to maturity." Meditate and be healed. My son, attend to my words, consent and submit to my sayings. Let them not depart from your sight, keep them in the center of your heart. For they are life to those who find them, healing and health to all their flesh. Proverbs 4:20-22. Remembering that one of the defining words for meditate is to attend, consider this passage of Scripture which says that the words of the Lord are a source of health and healing to the flesh. Meditating, pondering, thinking about the Word of God in our mind will actually affect our physical body. My appearance has been changed during the past 18 years. People tell me that I actually look at least 15 years younger today than I did when I first began to diligently study the Word and make it the central focus of my entire life. Hear and harvest. And he said to them, "Be careful what you are hearing. The measure of thought and study you give to the truth you hear will be the measure of virtue and knowledge that comes back to you, and more besides will be given to you who hear." Mark 4:24. This is like the principle of sowing and reaping. The more we sow, the more we will reap at harvest time. The Lord is saying in Mark 4:24 that the greater the amount of time you and I personally put into thinking about and studying the word we hear, the more we will get out of it. Read and reap. Things are hidden temporarily only as a means to revelation, for there is nothing hidden except to be revealed, nor is anything temporarily kept secret except in order that it may be made known. Mark 4:22. These two verses together are surely telling us that the Word has hidden in it tremendous treasures, powerful life-giving secrets that God wants to reveal to us. They are manifested to those who meditate on, ponder, study, think about, practice mentally, and mutter the Word of God. I know personally, as a teacher of God's Word, the truth of this principle. It seems there is no end to what God can show me out of one verse of Scripture. I will study it one time and get one thing, and another time see something new that I did not even notice before. The Lord keeps revealing His secrets to those who are diligent about the Word. Don't be the kind of person who always wants to live off of someone else's revelation. Study the Word yourself and allow the Holy Spirit to bless your life with truth. I could go on and on about the subject of meditating on God's Word. As I have said, it is one of the most important things that you and I can learn to do. All day long, as you go about your daily affairs, ask the Holy Spirit to remind you of certain scriptures so you can meditate on them. You will be amazed at how much power will be released into your life from this practice. The more you meditate on the Word of God, the more you will be able to readily draw upon its strength in times of trouble. Remember, the power to do the Word comes from the practice of meditating on it. Receive and welcome the Word. So get rid of all uncleanness and the rampant outgrowth of wickedness, and in a humble, gentle, modest spirit, receive and welcome the Word which, implanted and rooted in your hearts, contains the power to save your souls. James 1:21. We see from this scripture that the Word has the power to save us from a life of sin, but only as it is received, welcomed, and implanted and rooted in our hearts, minds. This implanting and rooting takes place through attending to God's Word, by having it in our mind more than anything else. If you and I meditate on our problems all the time, we will become more deeply rooted in them. If we meditate on what is wrong with ourselves or others, we will become more deeply convinced of the problem and never see the solution. It is as if there is an ocean full of life available to us, and the instrument we are given to draw it forth is diligent study and meditation of the Word of God. Our ministry is called Life in the Word, and I can say from experience that there truly is life in the Word of God. Choose life. Now the mind of the flesh, which is sense and reason without the Holy Spirit, is death, death that comprises all the miseries arising from sin, both here and hereafter. But the mind of the Holy Spirit is life and soul peace, both now and forever. Romans 8:6. Calling your attention again to Philippians 4:8 seems to be a good way to close this section of the audiobook. Whatever is true, whatever is worthy of reverence and is honorable and seemly, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely and lovable, whatever is kind and winsome and gracious, if there is any virtue and excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on and weigh and take account of these things. Fix your minds on them. The condition your mind should be in is described in this scripture. You have the mind of Christ. Begin to use it. If He wouldn't think it, you shouldn't think it either. It is by this continual watching over your thoughts that you begin to take every thought captive unto the obedience of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5, King James Version. The Holy Spirit is quick to remind you, if your mind is beginning to take you in a wrong direction, then the decision becomes yours. Will you flow in the mind of the flesh or in the mind of the Spirit? One leads to death, the other to life. The choice is yours. Choose life. Part 3. Wilderness Mentalities. Introduction. It is only 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea on Canaan's border, yet Israel took 40 years to get beyond it. Deuteronomy 1:2. The people of the nation of Israel wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years, making what was actually an 11-day journey. Why? Was it their enemies, their circumstances, the trials along the way, or something entirely different that prevented them from arriving at their destination? As I was pondering this situation, God gave me a powerful revelation that has helped me personally as well as thousands of others. The Lord said to me, "The children of Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness, making an 11-day trip, because they had a wilderness mentality." You have stayed here long enough. The Lord our God said to us in Horeb, "You have dwelt long enough on this mountain." Deuteronomy 1:6. We really shouldn't look at the Israelites with such astonishment, because most of us do the same thing they did. We keep going around and around the same mountains instead of making progress. The result is, it takes us years to experience victory over something that could have and should have been dealt with quickly. I think the Lord is saying the same thing to you and me today that He said to the children of Israel in their day. You have dwelt long enough on the same mountain. It is time to move on. Set your mind and keep it set. And set your minds and keep them set on what is above, the higher things, not on the things that are on the earth. Colossians 3:2. God showed me 10 wilderness mentalities that the Israelites had that kept them in the wilderness. A wilderness mentality is a wrong mindset. We can have right or wrong mindsets. The right ones benefit us, and the wrong ones hurt us and hinder our progress. Colossians 3:2 teaches us to set our minds and keep them set. We need our minds set in the right direction. Wrong mindsets not only affect our circumstances, but they also affect our inner life. Some people live in a wilderness, while others are a wilderness. There was a time when my circumstances were not really bad, but I could not enjoy anything in my life because I was a wilderness inside. Dave and I had a nice home, 3 lovely children, good jobs, and enough money to live comfortably. I could not enjoy our blessings because I had several wilderness mentalities. My life appeared to me to be a wilderness because that is the way I saw everything. Some people see things negatively because they have experienced unhappy circumstances all their lives and can't imagine anything getting any better. Then there are some people who see everything as bad and negative simply because that is the way they are on the inside. Whatever its cause, a negative outlook leaves a person miserable and unlikely of making any progress toward the promised land. God had called the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt to go to the land He had promised to give them as a perpetual inheritance, a land that flowed with milk and honey and every good thing that they could imagine. A land in which there would be no shortage of anything they needed, a land of prosperity in every realm of their existence. Most of the generation that the Lord called out of Egypt never entered into the promised land. Instead, they died in the wilderness. To me, this is one of the saddest things that can happen to a child of God, to have so much available and yet never be able to enjoy any of it. I was one of those people for many years of my Christian life. I was on my way to the promised land, heaven, but I was not enjoying the trip. I was dying in the wilderness. But thank God for His mercy, a light shone in my darkness, and He led me out. I pray that this section of the audiobook will be a light to you and prepare you to walk out of your wilderness into the glorious light of God's marvelous kingdom. Chapter 16. My future is determined by my past and my present. Wilderness Mentality Number 1. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Proverbs 29:18, King James Version. The Israelites had no positive vision for their lives, no dreams. They knew where they came from, but they did not know where they were going. Everything was based on what they had seen and could see. They did not know how to see with the eye of faith. Anointed to bring deliverance. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Luke 4:18-19, King James Version. I come from a background of abuse. I was raised in a dysfunctional home. My childhood was filled with fear and torment. The experts say that a child's personality is formed within the first 5 years of his life. My personality was a mess. I lived in pretense behind walls of protection that I had built to keep people from hurting me. I was locking others out, but I was also locking myself in. I was a controller, so filled with fear that the only way I could face life was to feel that I was in control, and then no one could hurt me. As a young adult trying to live for Christ and follow the Christian lifestyle, I knew where I had come from, but I did not know where I was going. I felt that my future would always be marred by my past. I thought, how could anyone who has the kind of past I do ever be really all right? It's impossible. However, Jesus said that he came to make well those who were sick, broken-hearted, wounded and bruised, those broken down by calamity. Jesus came to open the prison doors and set the captives free. I did not make any progress until I started to believe that I could be set free. I had to have a positive vision for my life. I had to believe that my future was not determined by my past or even my present. You may have had a miserable past. You may even be in current circumstances that are very negative and depressing. You may be facing situations that are so bad it seems you have no real reason to hope. But I say to you boldly, your future is not determined by your past or your present. Get a new mindset. Believe that with God all things are possible. Luke 18:27. With man, some things may be impossible, but we serve a God who created everything we see out of nothing. Hebrews 11:3. Give him your nothingness and watch him go to work. All he needs is your faith in him. He needs for you to believe, and he will do the rest. Eyes to see, ears to hear. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. Isaiah 11:1-3, King James Version. We cannot judge things accurately by the sight of our natural eyes. We must have spiritual eyes to see and ears to hear. We need to hear what the Spirit says, not what the world says. Let God speak to you about your future, not everyone else. The Israelites continually looked at and talked about the way things were. God brought them out of Egypt by the hand of Moses, talking to them through him about the promised land. He wanted them to keep their eyes on where they were going and off of where they had been. Let's look at a few scriptures that clearly depict their wrong attitude. What is the problem? All the Israelites grumbled and deplored their situation, accusing Moses and Aaron, to whom the whole congregation said, "Would that we had died in Egypt, or that we had died in this wilderness. Why does the Lord bring us to this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and little ones will be a prey. Is it not better for us to return to Egypt?" Numbers 14:2-3. I encourage you to look over this passage carefully. Notice how negative these people were, complaining, ready to give up easily, preferring to go back to bondage rather than press through the wilderness into the promised land. Actually, they did not have a problem. They were the problem. Bad thoughts produce bad attitudes. Now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and said, Would that we had died when our brethren died in the plague before the Lord. Numbers 16:49. And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we should die here, we and our livestock? Numbers 20:2-4. It is easy to see from their own words that the Israelites were not trusting God at all. They had a negative failure attitude. They decided they would fail before they ever really got started, simply because every circumstance was not perfect. They displayed an attitude that came from a wrong mindset. Bad attitudes are the fruit of bad thoughts. A lack of an attitude of gratitude. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient, depressed, much discouraged, because of the trials of the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and we loathe this light, contemptible, unsubstantial manna. Numbers 21:4-5. Along with all the other bad attitudes we have already seen in the previous scriptures, in this passage we see evidence in the Israelites of a tremendous lack of gratitude. The children of Israel simply could not quit thinking about where they had come from and where they were long enough to get where they were going. It would have helped them to consider their forefather Abraham. He went through some disappointing experiences in his life, but he did not allow them to negatively affect his future. No life with strife. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling then in the land, making fodder more difficult to obtain. So Abram said to Lot, Let there be no strife, I beg of you, between you and me, or between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself, I beg of you, from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if you choose the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot looked, and saw that everywhere the Jordan Valley was well watered. Before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, it was all like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go to Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and he traveled east. So they separated. Genesis 13:7-11. Abraham knew the dangers of living in strife, therefore he told Lot that they needed to separate. In order to walk in love and to ensure that there would be no strife between them in the future, Abraham allowed his nephew to choose which valley he wanted first. Lot chose the best one, the Jordan Valley, and they separated. We must remember that Lot had nothing until Abraham blessed him. Think of the attitude that Abraham could have had, but chose not to. He knew that if he acted properly, God would take care of him. Lift up your eyes and look. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had left him, Lift up now your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which you see I will give to you and to your posterity forever. Genesis 13:14-15. This passage clearly reveals that even though Abraham found himself in less desirable circumstances after his separation from his nephew, God wanted him to look up from the place where he was to the place that he wanted to take him. Abraham had a good attitude about his situation, and as a result, the devil could not keep the blessings of God from him. God gave him even more possessions than he had enjoyed before the separation, and blessed him mightily in every way. I encourage you to take a positive look at the possibilities of the future and begin to call those things that be not as though they were. Romans 4:17, King James Version. Think and speak about your future in a positive way, according to what God has placed in your heart, and not according to what you have seen in the past or are seeing even now in the present. Chapter 17. Someone do it for me. I don't want to take the responsibility. Wilderness Mentality Number 2. And Terah took Abram his son, Lot the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together to go from Ur to the Chaldees in the land of Canaan. but when they came to Haran, they settled there. Genesis 11:31. Responsibility is often defined as our response to God's ability. To be responsible is to respond to the opportunities that God has placed in front of us. God gave Abram's father a responsibility, a chance to respond to his ability. He placed before him the opportunity to go to Canaan, but instead of going all the way with the Lord, he chose to stop and settle in Haran. It is fairly easy to be excited when God first speaks to us and gives us an opportunity to do something, but, like Terah, many times we never finish what we start because we get into it and realize there is more involved than goosebumps and excitement. Most new ventures are exciting simply because they are new. Excitement will carry a person along for a while, but it will not take him across the finish line. Many believers do what the Bible says Terah did. They start out for one place and settle somewhere else along the way. They get tired or weary. They would like to finish their course, but they really don't want all the responsibility that goes with it. If someone else would do it for them, they would love to reap the glory, but it just does not work that way. Personal responsibility can't be delegated. The next day Moses said to the people, "You have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, these people have sinned a great sin and have made themselves gods of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray you, out of your book which you have written." Exodus 32:30-32. In my reading and study, I noticed that the Israelites did not want to take responsibility for anything. Moses did their praying. He sought God for them. He even did their repenting when they got themselves in trouble. Exodus 32:1-14. A baby has no responsibility at all, but as the child grows up, he is expected to take more and more responsibility. One of the main roles of a parent is to teach their children to accept responsibility. God desires to teach his children the same thing. The Lord gave me an opportunity to be in full-time ministry, to teach his word on national radio and television, to preach the gospel all over the United States and in other nations. But I can assure you that there is a responsibility side to that call that many know nothing of. A lot of people say they want to be in ministry because they think it is a continual spiritual event. Many times people apply for a job in our organization thinking that the greatest thing that could ever happen to them would be to become a part of a Christian ministry. Later, they discover that they have to work there the same as any other place. They have to get up and get there on time, come under authority, follow a daily routine, etc. When people say they want to come to work for us, I tell them that we don't float around on a cloud all day singing the Hallelujah chorus. We work, and we work hard. We walk in integrity and do what we do with excellence. Of course, it is a privilege to work in ministry, but I try to make the point to new applicants that when the goosebumps and excitement have subsided, they will find us expecting high levels of responsibility from them. Go to the ant. "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which, having no chief, overseer, or ruler, provides her food in the summer and gathers her supplies in the harvest. How long will you sleep, O sluggard? When will you arise out of your sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to lie down and sleep. So will your poverty come like a robber, or one who travels with slowly but surely approaching steps, and your want like an armed man making you helpless." Proverbs 6:6-11. This lazy mindset that the Israelites had was one of the things that kept them in the wilderness 40 years making an 11-day trip. I like to read this passage in Proverbs, in which our attention is called to the ant, who, without having any supervisor or taskmaster, provides for herself and her family. People who must always have someone else pushing them will never really do anything great. Those who only do what is right when someone is looking won't get very far either. We must be motivated from within, not from without. We must live our lives before God, knowing that He sees all and that our reward will come from Him if we persist in doing what He has asked us to do. many called, few chosen. For many are called, but few chosen. Matthew 20:16. I once heard a Bible teacher say that this verse means that many are called or given an opportunity to do something for the Lord, but very few are willing to take the responsibility to answer that call. As I mentioned in a previous chapter, a lot of people have wishbone, but no backbone. People with a wilderness mentality want to have everything and do nothing. Get up and go. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' minister, Moses, my servant, is dead. So now arise, take his place. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land which I am giving to them, the Israelites. Every place upon which the sole of your foot shall tread, that have I given to you, as I promised Moses. Joshua 1:1-3. When God told Joshua that Moses was dead, and he was to take his place and lead the people across the Jordan into the promised land, it meant a lot of new responsibility for Joshua. The same is true for us as we go forth to claim our spiritual inheritance. You and I will never have the privilege of standing and ministering under God's anointing if we are not willing to take our responsibility seriously. Behold, now is the favorable time. He who observes the wind and waits for all conditions to be favorable will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. Ecclesiastes 11:4. In 1993, when God showed Dave and me that he wanted us to go on TV, he said, I am giving you an opportunity to go on television, but if you don't take the opportunity now, it will never pass by you again. Perhaps if God had not let us know that the opportunity was for that particular moment only, we might have procrastinated. After all, we were finally in a position where we could be comfortable. For 9 years, we had been in the process of birthing Life in the Word Ministries. Now suddenly God was giving us an opportunity to reach more people, which we wanted to do with all of our heart. However, in order to do it, we would need to leave our comfortable position and take on new responsibility. When the Lord asks His people to do something, there is a temptation to wait for a convenient season. Acts 24:25, King James Version. There is always the tendency to hold back until it won't cost anything or be so difficult. I encourage you to be a person who is not afraid of responsibility. In meeting resistance, you will build your strength. If you only do what is easy, you will always remain weak. God expects you and me to be responsible and to take care of everything He gives us, to do something with it that will produce good fruit. If we do not use the gifts and talents that He has given us, then we are not being responsible over what He has entrusted to us. Be prepared. Watch, therefore. Give strict attention and be cautious and active, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man will come. Matthew 25:13. Matthew 25 is a chapter in the Bible that teaches us what we are to be doing while we are waiting for the Master's return. The first 12 verses show us 10 virgins, 5 who were foolish and 5 who were wise. The foolish did not want to do anything extra to be sure they were prepared to meet Him when He returned. They did the bare minimum they could get by with. They did not want to go the extra mile, so they took only the amount of oil they needed for their lamps. The wise virgins, however, went beyond what they absolutely had to do. They took extra oil to be sure they were prepared for a long wait. When the bridegroom came, the foolish found their lamps going out, and they, of course, wanted the wise virgins to give them some of their oil. This is usually the case. People who are lazy and procrastinating always want those who work hard and take responsibility to do for them what they should have been doing for themselves. Use what you've been given. You wicked and lazy and idle servant. Matthew 25:26. Matthew 25 then records a parable that Jesus told about 3 servants who were given talents that belonged to their master. The master then went away into a far country, expecting his servants to take good care of his goods while he was away. The man given 5 talents used them. He invested them and gained 5 more besides. The man given 2 talents did the same. But the man given 1 talent buried it in the ground because he was full of fear. He was scared to step out and do anything. He was afraid of responsibility. When the master returned, he commended the 2 servants who had taken what he had given them and had done something with it. But to the man who buried his talent and had done nothing with it, he said, "You wicked and lazy and idle servant." He then ordered that the 1 talent be taken from him and given to the man with the 10 talents, and that the lazy, idle servant be severely punished. I encourage you to respond to the ability that God has placed in you by doing all that you can with it, so that when the master returns, you can not only give him what he has given you, but more besides. The Bible clearly shows us that it is God's will for us to bear good fruit. John 15:16. Casting care, not responsibility. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:6-7, King James Version. Don't be afraid of responsibility. Learn to cast your care, but not your responsibility. Some people learn not to worry about anything, becoming experts at casting their care. They get so comfortable that they also cast their responsibility. Set your mind to do what is in front of you and not to run from anything just because it looks challenging. Always remember that if God gives you whatever you ask him for, there is a responsibility that goes along with the blessing. If you own a home or a car, God expects you to take care of it. Lazy demons may attack your mind and your feelings, but you have the mind of Christ. You certainly can recognize the devil's deception and press past your feelings and do what you know is right. Asking for something is easy. Being responsible for it is the part that develops character. I recall a time when I kept trying to talk my husband into buying a lake house, a place where we could go to rest, pray, and study, a place to get away from it all. I told him how wonderful it would be, how our children and grandchildren could enjoy it, and even how we could take our leadership there and have business meetings and glorious times in prayer together. It all sounded good, and it felt good to my emotions, but Dave kept telling me everything we would have to do to take care of it. He reminded me of how busy we already were and that we did not have time to be responsible for another home. He told me about the lawn care, the upkeep, the payments, etc. He said we would be better off to rent a place when we needed to get away and not take on the responsibility of owning one. I was looking at the emotional side of the issue, and he was looking at the practical side. Anytime we make a decision, we should look at both sides, not just what will be enjoyable, but the responsibility it will require. A lake home is perfectly fine for those who have the time to put into it, but we really didn't. Deep down I knew that, but on and off for a year I tried to talk Dave into buying one. I'm glad he stayed firm. If he hadn't, I am sure we would have bought the place, kept it for a while, and probably ended up selling it because it was too much work. As it turned out, friends of ours bought a lake home and let us use it as our schedule and theirs permit. If you use wisdom, you will find God meeting your needs. Anyone operating in the mind of Christ will walk in wisdom, not emotions. Be responsible. Chapter 18. Please make everything easy. I can't take it if things are too hard. Wilderness Mentality Number 3. For this commandment, which I command you this day, is not too difficult for you, nor is it far off. Deuteronomy 30:11. This wrong mindset is similar to the one we have just discussed, but enough of a problem among God's people that I believe it is worthy of a chapter in this audiobook. It is one of the most commonly expressed excuses I hear from people in prayer lines. So often, someone will come to me for advice and prayer, and when I tell them what the Word of God says, or what I think the Holy Spirit is saying, their response is, "I know that's right. God has been showing me the same thing. But Joyce, it's just too hard." God has shown me that the enemy tries to inject this phrase into people's minds to get them to give up. A few years ago, when God revealed this truth to me, He instructed me to stop saying how hard everything was, assuring me that if I did, things would get easier. Even when we are determined to press through and do something, we spend so much time thinking and talking about how hard it is that the project ends up being much more difficult than it would have been had we been positive instead of negative. When I initially began to see from the Word of God how I was supposed to live and behave and compared it to where I was always saying, "I want to do things your way, God, but it is so hard." The Lord led me to Deuteronomy 30:11, in which He says that His commandments are not too difficult or too far away. The reason our Lord's commands are not too difficult for us is because He gives us His Spirit to work in us powerfully and to help us in all He has asked of us. The Helper. "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, Counselor, Helper, Intercessor, Advocate, Strengthener, and Standby, that He may remain with you forever." John 14:16. Things get hard when we are trying to do them independently without leaning on and relying on God's grace. If everything in life were easy, we would not even need the power of the Holy Spirit to help us. The Bible refers to Him as the Helper. He is in us and with us all the time to help us, to enable us to do what we cannot do, and, I might add, to do with ease what would be hard without Him. The Easy Way and the Hard Way. When Pharaoh let the people go, God let them not by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was nearer. For God said, "Lest the people change their purpose when they see war and return to Egypt." Exodus 13:17. You can be sure that anywhere God leads you, He is able to keep you. He never allows more to come on us than we can bear. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Whatever He orders, He pays for. We do not have to live in a constant struggle if we learn to lean on Him continually for the strength we need. If you know God has asked you to do something, don't back down just because it gets hard. When things get hard, spend more time with Him, lean more on Him, and receive more grace from Him. Hebrews 4:16. Grace is the power of God coming to you at no cost to you, to do through you what you cannot do by yourself. Beware of thoughts that say, "I can't do this, it's just too hard." Sometimes God leads us the hard way instead of the easy way because He is doing a work in us. How will we ever learn to lean on Him if everything in our lives is so easy that we can handle it by ourselves? God led the children of Israel the long, hard way because they were still cowards, and He had to do a work in them to prepare them for the battles they would face in the Promised Land. Most people think that entering the Promised Land means no more battles, but that is incorrect. If you read the accounts of what took place after the Israelites crossed the Jordan River and went in to possess the land of promise, you will see that they fought one battle after another. But they won all those battles, fought in God's strength and under His direction. God led them the longer, harder route, even though there was a shorter, easier one, because He knew they were not ready for the battles they would face in possessing the land. He was concerned that when they saw the enemy, they might run back to Egypt, so He took them the harder way to teach them who He was and that they could not depend on themselves. When a person is going through a hard time, his mind wants to give up. Satan knows that if he can defeat us in our mind, he can defeat us in our experience. That's why it is so important that we not lose heart, grow weary, and faint. Hang tough. "And let us not lose heart and grow weary and faint in acting nobly and doing right. For in due time and at the appointed season we shall reap, if we do not loosen and relax our courage and faint." Galatians 6:9. Losing heart and fainting refer to giving up in the mind. The Holy Spirit tells us not to give up in our mind, because if we hold on, we will eventually reap. Think about Jesus. immediately after being baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested and tried by the devil. He did not complain and become discouraged and depressed. He did not think or speak negatively. He did not become confused, trying to figure out why this had to happen. He went through each test victoriously. In the midst of his trial and temptation, our Lord did not wander around the wilderness 40 days and nights, talking about how hard it was. He drew strength from his heavenly Father and came out in victory. Luke 4:1-13. Can you imagine Jesus traveling around the country with his disciples, talking about how hard everything was? Can you picture him discussing how difficult going to the cross was going to be, or how he dreaded the things ahead, or how frustrating it was to live under the conditions of their daily lives, roaming the countryside with no place to call home, no roof over their head, no bed to sleep in at night? In my own situation, as I travel from place to place all over the land preaching the gospel, I have had to learn not to talk about the hardships involved in my kind of ministry. I have had to learn not to complain about how hard it is to stay in a strange hotel each time, eat out constantly, sleep in a different bed every weekend, be away from home, meet new people, and grow comfortable with them just in time to move on. You and I have the mind of Christ, and we can handle things the way He did, by being mentally prepared through victory thinking, not give-up thinking. Success follows suffering. So, since Christ suffered in the flesh for us, for you, arm yourselves with the same thought and purpose, patiently to suffer rather than fail to please God. For whoever has suffered in the flesh, having the mind of Christ, is done with intentional sin, has stopped pleasing himself in the world and pleases God, so that he can no longer spend the rest of his natural life living by his human appetites and desires, but he lives for what God wills. 1 Peter 4:1-2. This passage teaches us a secret concerning how to make it through difficult things and times. Here is my rendition of these two scriptures. Think about everything Jesus went through and how he endured suffering in his flesh, and it will help you make it through your difficulties. Arm yourselves for battle. Prepare yourselves to win by thinking as Jesus did. I will patiently suffer rather than fail to please God. For if I suffer, having the mind of Christ toward it, I will no longer be living just to please myself, doing whatever is easy, and running from all that is hard. But I will be able to live for what God wills, and not by my feelings and carnal thoughts. There is a suffering in the flesh that we will have to endure in order to do God's will. My flesh is not always comfortable with the traveling ministry lifestyle, but I know it is the will of God for me to follow it. Therefore, I have to arm myself with right thinking about it, otherwise I am defeated before I ever really get started. There may be an individual in your life who is very difficult to be around, and yet you know that God wants you to stick with the relationship and not run away from it. Your flesh suffers in that it is not easy to be around that person, but you can prepare yourself by thinking properly about the situation. Self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. I know how to be abased and live humbly in straitened circumstances, and I know also how to enjoy plenty and live in abundance. I have learned in any and all circumstances the secret of facing every situation, whether well-fed or going hungry, having a sufficiency and enough to spare or going without and being in want. I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through Him who infuses inner strength into me. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. Philippians 4:12-13. Right thinking arms us for battle. Going into battle with wrong thinking is like going to the front lines in a war without a weapon. If we do that, we won't last long. The Israelites were whiners, which was one reason why they wandered around 40 years, making an 11-day trip. They whined about every difficulty and complained about each new challenge, always talking about how hard everything was. Their mentality was, please make everything easy. I can't take it if things are too hard. I realized recently that many believers are Sunday warriors and Monday whiners. They talk a good talk on Sunday, in church with all their friends, but on Monday, when it's time to walk the talk and there is nobody around to impress, they faint at the slightest test. If you are a whiner and a complainer, get a new mindset that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13, New King James Version. Chapter 19. I can't help it. I'm just addicted to grumbling, fault-finding, and complaining. Wilderness Mentality Number 4. For one is regarded favorably, is approved, acceptable, and thankworthy, if, as in the sight of God, he endures the pain of unjust suffering. After all, what kind of glory is there in it, if, when you do wrong and are punished for it, you take it patiently? But if you bear patiently with suffering, which results when you do right and that is undeserved, it is acceptable and pleasing to God. 1 Peter 2:19-20. Until we learn to glorify God by our attitude during hard times, we won't get delivered. It is not suffering that glorifies God, but a godly attitude in suffering that pleases Him and brings glory to Him. If you and I are going to receive from these verses what God wants us to have, we will have to read them slowly and digest each phrase and sentence thoroughly. I will admit that I studied them for years trying to understand why it pleased God so much to see me suffer when the Bible plainly states that Jesus bore my suffering and pains of punishment. Isaiah 53:3-6. It was many years before I realized that the focal point of these verses in 1 Peter is not the suffering, but the attitude one should have in suffering. Notice the word patiently being used in this passage, which says that if someone treats us wrong and we handle it patiently, it is pleasing to God. The thing that pleases Him is our patient attitude, not our suffering. To encourage us in our suffering, we are exhorted to look at how Jesus handled the unjust attacks made on Him. Jesus as our example. For even to this were you called, it is inseparable from your vocation. For Christ also suffered for you, leaving you His personal example, so that you should follow in His footsteps. He was guilty of no sin, neither was deceit, guile ever found on His lips. When He was reviled and insulted, He did not revile or offer insult in return. When He was abused and suffered, He made no threats of vengeance, but He trusted Himself and everything to Him who judges fairly. 1 Peter 2:21-23. Jesus suffered gloriously, silently, without complaint, trusting God no matter how things looked. He remained the same in every situation. He did not respond patiently when things were easy and impatiently when they were hard or unjust. The above scriptures let us know that Jesus is our example and that He came to show us how to live. How we handle ourselves in front of other people shows them how they should live. We teach our children more by example than by words. We are to be living epistles, read of all men. 2 Corinthians 3:2-3, King James Version. Lights shining out brightly in a dark world. Philippians 2:15. Called to humility, meekness, and patience. I therefore, the prisoner for the Lord, appeal to and beg you to walk, lead a life, worthy of the divine calling to which you have been called, with behavior that is a credit to the summons to God's service, living as becomes you, with complete lowliness of mind, humility, and meekness, unselfishness, gentleness, mildness, with patience, bearing with one another, and making allowances because you love one another. Ephesians 4:1-2. Some time ago in our family life, there was a situation that serves as an excellent example of my point about suffering humbly, meekly, and patiently. Our son, Daniel, had just returned from a missions trip to the Dominican Republic. He came back with a severe rash on his arms and several open sores. He had been told that it was the Dominican Republic version of poison ivy. It looked so bad we felt we needed to confirm what it was. Our family doctor was off that day, so we made an appointment with the doctor taking his calls. Our daughter Sandra called and made the appointment, told them how old Daniel was, and that she was his sister and would be bringing him in. We were all very busy that day, including Sandra. After a 45-minute drive, she arrived at the doctor's office only to be told, "Oh, I'm sorry, but it is